Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
It was Tuesday morning, a nice, beautiful summer day in the Midwest, and Billy was going to go meet with a few other retired friends at McDonald's. He arrives at 6:25 a.m. He walks to the counter and orders the number two with a large coffee. It only takes a few minutes for his food before it's ready for him on a tray. Exactly what he ordered, sausage egg McMuffin. After about an hour, the friends say, "See you next week," and off they go. While Billy was out then doing some errands in the morning, he pulls up to Starbucks, goes through the drive-thru. The voice coming through the speaker says, "Welcome to Starbucks. Can I interest you in a mocha cookie crumble frappuccino?" Billy isn't too sure about those frou-frou drinks, and he says, "No, I just want a large, dark roast coffee with cream." The voice comes back, "Coming right up, that will be $73. Billy remembers when coffee was only 10 cents. It doesn't take too long before Billy has his large, dark roast with cream in hand. He remembers that there's a honey-do list for him, and off he goes to the grocery store. He buys mostly essential items, puts them on the belt for the cashier to scan, and then is asked, "Is plastic all right?" As a young high schooler student bags his groceries. Billy's ready to carry his bags to his car, but then is reminded, "But at this grocery store, they carry the bags out for you." So he opens the back door for them, they put him in his car, and he drives home. Unloading the groceries at home, Billy can see that the house cleaner was there, and then he remembers that he needs cash to pay Sam, who's going to be mowing his lawn tomorrow. It's Tuesday, so that means it's date night. That evening, he and Susan head to their favorite restaurant, Olive Garden. He can already smell the fresh breadsticks that will come automatically after their order is taken. Julie seats them, and Jim is their waiter. "What can I get for the two of you?" he asks. "Can I start you with some drinks or appetizers?" Breadsticks are just fine for them. Susan does order her favorite, the chicken Alfredo, and Billy gets the shrimp scampi. "I feel like seafood tonight," he says. They catch up on the week's events, talking about work and family, the house. They do some thinking about the future, some planning, looking at the calendar. Sitting there, they're just enjoying each other's company. The food comes to them prepared perfectly. Jim, their waiter, checks in a few times, refilling their water, wondering if there's anything else before giving them the bill. Susan and Billy head home. The evening is quiet. They check on mail. They let the dog out. Billy sits in his favorite chair. He has his devotional reading for the day before heading to bed. Billy has been going through the life of King David and noticed in 2 Samuel 8:14, after one of David's victories in battle over the Edomites, it says, "Then he, David, put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all of the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." Just a quick side note, I had to look up what garrisons were. They are small towns, usually with a military base. That's what garrisons are. So as Billy reflected on his reading, he thought, "Boy, it sure would be nice to have servants." When it comes to the idea of a servant, our most natural human response is that we would rather be served than be a servant. And often our actions indicate as much. As new creations in Christ, in this, our fourth week of exploring our identity, we see in our reading that part of our identity is that of servant. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was not indicating that he and only he is identified as a servant. Paul is indicating that not only for him, but all who profess faith in Christ have the identity of servant. Paul knew that Christ, that God, is the master. And if Christ is the master, then we are owned. We are set apart. We are saints, and we are servants. We are servants of God, who is the master. Other translations that are not the NIV would say that Paul sees himself as a slave. That is the word that other translations may have in the English. And that's actually what Paul wrote in the Greek. He did use the word slave, but the NIV and some other translations that try to match Greek words with modern-day understanding land on servant because of what it meant to be a slave in Paul's day, comparing it to what a slave would mean for us in our sort of like U.S. history. It is not the same thing as when we think about the slave trade of slaves coming over from Africa, where people were abused, killed, mistreated. Slaves in Paul's day were owned, but they could also purchase their freedom. They were treated with respect and dignity. So the idea of servant is a better word in that regard. The main point being is that Paul does not see his life as one that he directs or one that he shapes. As a servant, he used to follow the orders and the instructions that God has given him. And this is true for us as well. The choice we have is to put our faith in Christ or to not put our faith in Christ. And as we make that choice, when we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, we then become his servants. My sense is, of all the different aspects of our identity in Christ, being a servant is the one that takes a lifelong time to grow into. Paul's instructions from God was, this is from Romans 1:5, to be an apostleship, to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So every ethnicity outside the Jewish people, I think, owe their faith to Paul's faithful work as a servant of God. Because Paul carried out his duty as a servant, thousands upon thousands of people came to faith during his lifetime, and then millions upon billions of people have come to faith since. As servants, we are first to see ourselves as servants. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Joel, a servant of Christ Jesus. John, a servant of Christ Jesus. Val, a servant of Christ Jesus. Will, a servant of Christ Jesus. Naomi, a servant of Christ Jesus. Does Paul start his letter to orient himself to the reality that he theologically knows exists? Or does he start his letter this way for those who will be reading it? Which one is more important? That we see ourselves as servants, or that others see ourselves as servants? Both are important. But I think the critical view is how we see ourselves. For how we see ourselves will dictate how we act. It is not the actions that determine our identity. It is our identity that determines our actions. Wherever and whenever we serve another person, we are serving Christ. Any and all jobs are to be seen as serving Christ, not just those within the church or a ministry or a mission. The plumber is serving Christ when fixing pipes. The teacher is serving Christ when helping a student learn the lesson. The accountant is serving Christ when they're making sure that there is a good record of income and expenses. The truck driver is serving Christ when they make sure their load gets to the destination. It isn't just professional ministry positions that serve Christ at the workplace. As servants of Christ, all jobs can be viewed as service to Christ. Dorothy Sayers, who was born in late 1800s, was known as a mystery novel author as well as a theologian and an apologist for the Christian faith. In her book, Why Work, she writes, "Let the church remember this, that every maker and worker is called to serve God in his and her profession or trade, not outside of it. The only Christian work is good work, well done. All of work, no matter the profession, is an opportunity to be a servant. We not only serve at our jobs, but we also serve in other areas of life. When we do something for a spouse or a child, when we serve grandparents or a neighbor or a stranger in need, whenever there is someone to serve, we are serving Christ. When we volunteer at the library or school or hospital or nursing home or church, even when we serve at church, we are serving Christ. Second, as servants of Christ, we are to be ready to get instructions from our master. So Paul is able to say that he is an apostle to the Gentiles because when he met Jesus, I believe he heard those instructions. That call came to him at the same time. Part of Paul's conversion story is God sending Ananias to heal Paul from his blindness. God told Ananias, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Right there in verse 11, we see that Paul is praying. We don't know what he is praying or what Paul is hearing, but prayer has these three parts: us talking to God, us listening to God, and just us being with God. And it's my guess that in that prayer time, those 3 days, that Paul hears God's instructions within his newfound identity of servant. If it didn't happen at that time, well, it definitely happened at some time. He heard it at some time because it wasn't too much longer later where he was on a mission trip to Antioch. He's talking to the crowd, and Paul states, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul knew his instructions was to go to the Gentiles. We hear instructions from God in the same way. I would say first in our prayer time. What is God, through the Holy Spirit, saying to you? Asking you to do. Asking you to continue to do. Perhaps God is instructing you to start something new. Are you being asked to initiate a new ministry or a new area of service? What is the opportunity in front of you? Perhaps there's instructions to stop doing something. There comes a time when God says, "You are done here because I want you over here." Paul went from one city to another, part of his call and following God's instructions. In some cities, he stayed just weeks or months, and then for others, he stayed for years. Well, how did he know when it was time to move? I think he knew because he was getting his instructions from God. I don't know what God is speaking to you, but I encourage you to follow whatever the instructions are that are coming from your master. Second, we hear instructions from God through his word. Now, I said second, but it's really a code number one. I mean, that could be number one. Prayer is number one. Code number one's in my mind. If God told you something in prayer time, yet it isn't in God's word, then God's not telling you to do something. Unfortunately, there are a few gruesome stories of individuals who heard a voice and they say it's God, they carry it out, and they do some kind of evil act. Well, it wasn't God. It wasn't God. God, through his Spirit, will have parts of the Bible. There'll be a verse, there'll be a passage, there'll be a story, a word that sinks deep that when you read it, that just grabs you. And when that happens, then there's something for you in there for you to do. Reading God's word with a listening ear will result in hearing from God. Third, we hear God's instructions through other people. Why is Pastor Joel now willing to be considered as a permanent pastor? Someone may ask. Well, the quick short answer is God speaking to me through people. through you and you and you and you. And through my prayer time, and through God's word. All of it, actually. All of it. Sometimes that comes through, So sometimes when we hear God through other people, it does come through many people, but sometimes it happens just through one person, one time. This was also true for me as I began and thought about and then became a chaplain. It was just one conversation with one person. After I graduated from seminary, we were talking to a number of different denominational leaders, and one person, hearing my experience, hearing my life story, asked, "Have you ever thought about being a chaplain?" And I said, "No, not on a serious level." And they said, "Well, that'd be something to consider, because we always need good chaplains." And God used that one time, one conversation, through a person. And it was 3 years later, after that, that I became a chaplain. Is God speaking to you through other people? Not is, but how. How is God speaking to you through other people? And this can be a little tricky. I think one reason why it's not so easy to know if this is God or if it's just people is that there can be what is a seemingly endless list of things to do. Using the example of our Ruby's pantry, there's an email that went out recently where the needs now also include cardboard coordinator, driver assistant, cleanup coordinator, not to mention the ongoing need of assistant site leader. We need an assistant for our site leader. Is God speaking to me, a person may ask, through this? That is a good question. God just maybe. Then again, maybe not. Because you see, the church will overwork you. So please know that it's just fine to say no. It is just fine to say no. You can say, "That ministry is not me." That is fine. God does not want you to be overworked, burned out, stressed out, fed up, frustrated, or weighed down. If and when that is happening, something is wrong. You maybe are saying more yes to not just God. At the same time, though, if God is asking you to do something, then you need to do it. The servant doesn't always get to pick and choose what they do. They are told what to do, and then they do it. All of this, to sum up, our third response in living out our new identity as a servant, which is to follow the instructions given to us. Servants first see themselves as servants. Second, they are ready to receive instructions. Third, they follow the instructions given to them by their master. And fourth, for us in Christ, we then can trust the instructions. We can trust that following God's instructions will be good for us. Psalm 19:7, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Psalm 119:142, "Your justice is eternal, and your instructions are perfectly true." As we look at the benefits of trusting and following God's instructions, I just picked a few. It's not comprehensive, just a few from the Psalms. "Joyful are those you discipline, Lord, those you teach with your instructions. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord." There is joy for people as we follow the Lord's instructions. Both these instructions that we hear and see and know and read from God's word, but also those instructions, the really detailed stuff in our life that we get in our prayer time, that we hear from people, that we see those opportunities in front of us. Joy is a promise from God. So we need to guard against the thinking that if we serve God, it will be no fun. When in reality, this is the reality. If we say no to God and the instructions that he has given us, we are saying no to joy, to being a joyful person. Psalm 119:61, "Evil people try to drag me into sin, but I am firmly anchored to your instructions." Being firmly anchored to God's instructions keeps people from sin. Sin is a separation from God, with the results being pain, suffering, heartache, worry, fear, anxiety, and death. Psalm 119, 165, those who remember your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. Peace is the opposite of pain, suffering, heartache, worry, fear, anxiety. Now, just a quick note, life is not free from those things, so don't read too much in what I'm saying, and let me say it now. Life is not free from those things. We will have suffering and heartache, but we can be free from unnecessary pain. We can be free from unnecessary fear by following God's instructions. Verse 165 also points out that as we follow God's instructions, we will not stumble. A person who is trying to make it on their own, ignoring God and ignoring God's instructions for their life, is stumbling around. What comes to my mind is that person is lost. If they are not doing what God wants them to do, what God has instructed them to do, what God has asked them to do, but they are instead doing what they want to do, what society tells them to do, then they are lost. They are stumbling along in life. We live in a service-oriented society. Fast food, coffee shops, sit-down restaurants are all commonplace. We like people doing things for us. And we know that we can also have joy in serving others. We know that. In Christ, we are servants who wait for instructions from God, who then follow the instructions from God, and we trust those instructions from God. As you do that this day and this week, may God bless you with joy and peace. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for your Son, Jesus, for these words, for the identity that we get from you as we have placed our faith in you. God, help us to embrace that, the identity of servant. We pray in your name. Amen. Patrick, there was one more slide. I should have told you that before. Yeah. If you get a chance, you can get to it. The slide is Philippians 2, 4 through 8. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he emptied himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This lifelong growth of being a servant, I think it's a lifelong growth for us, because we know that some of those instructions from God is going to require sacrifice. And that makes it a little bit harder. Now, we will never be asked to do or need to do what Christ has done for us. Only Christ can be the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. As God has loved us, we are able to love others. As Christ has served us, we are able to serve others. As Jesus is the servant we follow, we are able to embrace the identity of servant. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. It is Christ in you that desires to be a servant. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he followed the instructions. He's following the instructions that God has given him. He's gathered with his disciples, and he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This body has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare that the Lord is coming again." So, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in this moment, mindful, remindful, thankful that you followed those instructions perfectly, the only person that ever did that, perfectly followed the instructions that God gave you, even though at times it was hard and required great sacrifice. And so, God, we just want to experience you in this moment, ongoing. Your love, your grace, your mercy. Bring anything to our mind and heart that we need forgiveness for. As we lift that up to you, wash us clean. We thank you for your love. We ask your blessing upon these elements on this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.